Time does make a difference. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and just spend a few minutes. I know time's slipping away, but I want to take just a few minutes and share with you a few little truths. If you'd allow me to pray just real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, please help us tonight. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Please, Father, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, please forgive me for it. Make me a vessel of honor for your glory. Oh, God, let something be said that you can use to do an eternal work in our midst. Father, we'll praise you and thank you for all you do. Bless Brother Tooley. Help him as he travels tomorrow. And oh, God, bless this church. Help us to ever be what you'd have us to be. Now, Lord, if there's anything that would hinder tonight, please just hold it back for a few minutes. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, we have spent a little time in chapter number 24, just a few minutes. We're in the transition stage. David is transitioning to be the king. We know he's going to be the king. Most of us have read the Bible enough to know that he becomes king, but we know he's going to be king because God had Samuel anoint him early on. And David knows he ought to know he's going to be king. And we said this, until David left Saul's household, things was just kind of nip and tuck. But when he separated from Saul, we see that great doctrine of separation. When he separated from Saul, things began to happen. And we said this on last time, and I need to say it again. You might say, well, why didn't the Lord just let Saul go ahead and be killed in a battle with the Philistines early on? The Lord had some lessons to teach David. And so we're going to look at some of those lessons. We've done that already, but tonight I just want to take a few minutes and maybe review a couple of those before we go. Number one, we said David learned that every decision he made was important, whether it seemed insignificant or not. Every decision. And that God honors separation, godly separation. And let me just say this, church, you'll never go very far with God until you separate in a godly manner.
Amen.
That's a doctrine that's ignored. It's a doctrine today that people take lightly. You don't build in a quick way when you practice godly separation. You just don't do it. But that's where the blessing is in your life. And so David learned that. We see the Christian life, Saul, not always an easy life. He went from the palace, if Saul lived in a palace, he went from the palace to the cave. And so we saw that little different living in the cave than it was down at Saul's house. But my, the Lord blessed him there. And then we talked about those who you treat the best will many times treat you the worst. I can't think of their names now, and I don't have the note in front of me. But David saved them, and then they turned on David. The Ziphites, who were Jewish, who were of the tribe of Judah, who would be considered part of David's family, we might say. David come from the tribe of Judah just as they did. And those Jews, for no reason, tried to sell David out. And so he's just had one enemy right after another, one battle. He'll get through one little situation, then another comes along, then another. And his only help came from the Lord. The only reason David ever makes it to the throne is because of the Lord. And I want to say this, if you ever If you ever get where God has for you, it'll be because the Lord helped you.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we come to chapter number 24, and I just kind of wanted to roughly cover just a couple of things. And here's what we said last time. Just took a few minutes and spent a big time, big part of the time reviewing. But we see that as chapter 23 closes out, Saul is closing in on David, and then the Lord allows the Philistines to attack, and Saul has to retreat. He fights the Philistines, and notice verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines. Now you might have thought, well, why didn't the Lord just let him suffer great loss? He's trying to attack God's man. Well, the Lord is teaching David some things here, and I think one of the things that he's teaching him is that our spiritual enemies are persistent. They may pull back for a little while. They may leave for a season. But I'm telling you, we're going to fight. We're going to fight the battle, the spiritual battle, until we leave this life. And you might as well accept that fact.
Amen.
And so David learns that in chapter, in verse number 1 of chapter 24. Saul comes back. He had left. He left in chapter 23 toward the end, but he comes back. And he has, I believe it's 3,000. It is 3,000 men. Here's the next little lesson he learns. Many of our battles we fight, we're the underdog. We're the underdog. The enemy is powerful. The enemy has a following, don't you see? There's a great following against God's people who stand for the truth. And so we talked about that. But I want to read just a little bit and let you see what's going on tonight. The Bible says in chapter 24, verse 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. Now, David had a bunch of folks who were distressed and depressed and in debt. And we might say this, he had a bunch of cast-offs. He had a bunch of social, and I don't want to say it like that, but just to kind of give you an idea, he had a, I'm going to say it this way, he had some social misfits. They didn't fit in. They didn't succeed in society. They were failures. They were unhappy. They were distressed. But not Saul. He had chosen men out of all Israel. He had the cream of the crop, don't you see? So here's the enemy, no doubt looking like he's ready to take over. He had 3,000 chosen men. And he went, the Bible says toward the end of verse 2, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And so it's pretty rough territory they're living in. Verse 3, and he came to the sheep goats. And by the way, that's just the place where they kept the sheep. Where was a cave? And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now here's the picture. David's men are in the cave. Saul comes in unaware of David's men being there, unaware of David. And not only that, Saul had his men are outside. His men are not in the cave. Saul is all alone. And the verse 4 says, and the men of David said unto him, behold, now how they're talking. I'm thinking they're deep in the cave. And maybe Saul's in the mouth of the cave, or not too far deep within, and not too far into the cave. And so there they know what's going on. And so back in the cave, deeper, they're telling David, hey, Hey, this is the opportunity we've been looking for. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose. Let me read that verse again. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And so I want to stop right there and talk about this, talk about these verses for just a little bit before we go on. Here's David. Now, there's much pressing David to kill Saul. Number one, the circumstances. I mean, do we not many times base our action on the circumstances that come our way? And sometimes rightfully so. Sometimes God honors us with favorable circumstances, but my never to do wrong by. Here's what I'm saying. If circumstances avail themselves, but we have to do wrong so right can prevail, I'm saying to you, it's not pleasing to God.
Right.
Never right to do wrong so you can do right. That's right. The end does not justify the means. And so we see here, David had a circumstance that says it's okay to kill Saul. God has given, even the men start encouraging him. Those that care about him, those that love him, those that have risked their life for him, say this. Notice what they said. Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto you. Here's the day the Lord told you was going to happen. Notice what he says. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. Now, I don't know if the Lord ever said that. I've not found it in the text anywhere where the Lord told David, I'm going to deliver Saul into thine hand and you're going to get to kill him. But notice what he did say in chapter 23 and verse 4. Let's look there just a minute. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now I think that might be what they're talking about. Notice how they said that. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. It sounds very familiar to what we just read in chapter 23, verse 4. But the Lord was talking about the Philistines. He wasn't talking about David's spiritual leader that God had placed in his life at that time. Even though he's not what he ought to be, he's still God's anointed, we're going to see in a little bit. And so the men took God's word out of context, and because they loved him and they cared about him and they wanted him to succeed, I guess because they would succeed, they take the word out of context to convince him to do what he ought not to do. Now I think that's a great lesson for you and I. Many times people who love you the most and care about you the most will and understand with good intentions, I'm almost hesitant to say this, they will twist things a little, maybe take the Word of God and twist it just a little for your benefit. Has anybody ever done that to you? They've ever just twisted around a little bit for your benefit. They care about you. You know they do. They love you. I think these men love David. But here's what they're doing. They're taking the Word of God out of context to get David to do something he ought not do. And so many times we're seeing, many times it's more than just circumstances. Sometimes it's your colleagues. I'll go a step farther. Sometimes it's your family.
You're right.
Oh, they'll be trying to talk you into doing or maybe pulling back from doing what God wants you to do because they love you and maybe it's going to be a difficult road or a difficult path or whatever it might be. For whatever reason, they will try to get you to go contrary to what God has for your life. And you need to be aware of that. And you, if you're going to be spiritually successful, you've got to learn to live your life past that, to live victoriously past those who love you, but try to get you to do contrary to what God would have you to do. That's difficult.
Yes, sir.
That's difficult. And I'm not saying that always when that's the case that they're telling you wrong. Sometimes we know there's safety in multitude of counselors. I'm not saying that. I'm not against that at all. I'm just saying many times folks out of love will try to get you to compromise what God has for your life. And I don't know how to say that any other way. And so we see, number one, circumstances are so deceiving. Because when Jonah went down to the dock and there was a boat going where he wanted to go, that did not mean it was the will of God for him to go. In Acts, when they were wanting to take Paul to Rome and the south wind blew softly, that did not mean they'd obtained their purpose. I mean, sometimes... And I understand sometimes the Lord makes situations for us, but there are times that situations and circumstances are deceptive.
You're right.
It may be a test come our way to see if we're going to stay true to God. And so was it with David. You and I would have said, it surely is the Lord's will for us to kill David because God just put him right here on top of us. My, you know that's God's will, but it wasn't God's will. And so we have to be careful of our circumstances, and we have to be careful of our colleagues, our folks who want to help us, but maybe they're more concerned about us than they are the will of God. And then I want to mention this, and I think sometimes this is the greatest temptation of all. And David, what David could have done in this cave is shortcut his path to success. He could have took a shortcut to the throne. He would have had to do wrong, but he could have, his wrong would have produced some right things in one sense of the word. God wanted him to be the king. Is that not right? And had he killed Saul, would he have not been in line to be the king? Did you ever think about the Lord in his temptation in the wilderness? And the devil said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. You can bypass Calvary. You can bypass being rejected by the Pharisees and mocked and ridiculed. You just worship me, I'll give you all of it. Trying to get him to attempt a shortcut. Was he lying? Maybe. I guess he was. But see, one of the devil's tricks is to get you to shortcut God's will for your life. And it'll get you where you want to go, but you've missed out. You've missed out. And many times, you're going the wrong way.
Right.
We have to be very careful about this. And my, isn't it a temptation to shortcut things? I'm very suspect of instant success. Very suspect. If Brother Tooley went to England in 6 months, he is running 250 people. I'm going to tell you, Brother Tooley, I'd be highly suspect.
You better believe that.
Immediate success is suspect in this day and time that we live. And so, and I'm not saying that there's not people that have immediate success and it's of God. I'm sure there's exceptions to the rule, but as a rule, immediate success is suspect. And here's what David, my, think about it. Even the people would have been better off. The nation would be better off. Everybody would be better off. Saul didn't care about the people. He's selfish. It's all about him. Everything. Go read what kind of king that Samuel told the Israelites they'd have. That's who Saul was. It would have helped the people. It would have just helped David get where he wanted to go, you see. My, have you ever been tempted to shortcut God's path for your life? Has the devil ever said, if you just do this, you could get here a whole lot faster?
Right.
Well, if he hasn't, he just might. He surely did. All those things, the circumstances, the colleagues, the shortcut, you know what all those things were saying to David? Kill Saul. Kill Saul. Every one of those things were just saying, go ahead. Go ahead. I don't know if that's what he had in mind when he started up near Saul. I don't know. I know he only cut off part of his garment, but I wonder what his intentions was when he started slipping up on him. It's something to think about, isn't it? Maybe initially he thought, I guess that's what I ought to do. I don't know. I've wondered about that. Maybe he meant to just cut off part of the robe all along. As far as I know, maybe that's what he wanted to do. Maybe he's going to kill him, changed his mind. I don't know. I don't know what was in his mind. The Bible doesn't tell us initially what was in his mind. But he slips up to Saul. The Bible says this, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. He cuts off just a little piece of his coat, his garment, whatever you want to call it. He cuts off part of it. And when he did, something happened. When he cut that robe off, the Bible says this in verse 5, and it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's robe. His heart smote him. Has your heart ever smote you? Have you did something sometime in your life, sometime in the past, and the minute you did it, something said you did wrong? Have you ever just said something? And I'm not talking about cursing or lying, but you just said something. The minute it come out of your mouth, the Holy Ghost said that's wrong. Shouldn't have said it. That's kind of what I see going on here. Here's David, and I don't think he maybe he had this plan all along. He'll cut off part of his robe when he leaves. I'll get out there and shake it in front of him. Maybe that's what he had in mind. I don't know. But the minute he did what he did, the Holy Ghost, I believe the Holy Ghost, smote his heart.
Yes, sir.
He smote his heart. And my, David knew then, he was sideways. And notice what he said in verse number 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. He called him his master. He called Saul his master. Trying to kill him, he says his master. And then notice what else he said. The Lord's anointed. He said, this is God's man. It was God's man. Well, you're looking at me like, well, I don't know about that. Well, God's man was sideways. Was he saved? I'm convinced. You wonder. I know there's a lot of views on Samuel, but if Samuel was truly called up from paradise, you know what he told Saul? You're going to be with me today. You'll be where I'm at. Everything he said was true as far as I can tell. You believe he called him? I believe that was truly Samuel. Now, I know there's people argue with me and jump up and down. If you believe different, I'm not going to fuss with you. That's just what I believe. I believe Saul was God's man as much as David was. And he got sideways with God. And God's man can get sideways. A lot of them do. That's why they're leaving their wives and shacking up or getting them another woman and all these things that's going on today. God's men can get sideways, you see. And that's what happened to Saul. He was sideways. And David said, I ought not touch God's anointed. And that ought to be a lesson for us. We ought to be so careful about that. My, if God puts godly authority in your life, be careful what you do with it. And I can just tell you this about myself. I've always landed on my feet, and I've been shot at a lot. And God's always took care of me. And you know what I think? I think as long as I stay with Him and try to do the best I can, I believe He will take care of me.
Amen.
I believe that. I believe it's dangerous to mess with God's anointing. I believe that with all my heart. I say physically and verbally. Amen. I've seen a lot come and go. A lot of that. Here's what I'm saying. Be careful. Here's what David, the Lord smote his heart. You say Saul wasn't what he ought to be. I know, but he's still God's anointed.
You're right.
You know what God's going to do? He's going to take care of his anointed. What I mean by taking care of him, he's going to see, he's going to chasten him when the chastening needs to be done. God's got it out there for Saul. He's not living right. It looks like he's winning. It looks like everything's going his way. But just shortly, the story's going to change. The storyline's going to change, you see. And so David said, it's not me that needs to mess with God's man. Oh, no. And so I think that's a good lesson for you and I. And notice, and my, I could tell you where I think he gets that. I think he gets that from that old pagan king that wouldn't mess with Abraham. If you go back and look in Genesis, it's in chapter 23 or 24. He wasn't going to mess with Abraham because God struck him dead. And so I'm saying to you, be careful. Be careful about the Lord's anointing. Just be careful about it. I understand we say things sometimes and we really don't mean it. We're just talking. But if I were you, be very careful about that. Let God take care of it. And when God puts God-ordained leadership in your life, and I know it seems self-serving, here I am, the pastor saying this, but it's right there in the text. I mean, I'm not deviating from the text too far. I'm comfortable. I'm right on it. And so here's what I'm saying. Be careful. I'm afraid a lot of people seal their fate by attacking a good man of God in days gone by. I'm fearful of that. And so David said this. And not only did David himself have to withstand the temptation of the circumstances and his colleagues and the shortcut, but he had to keep his men. He had to stay his men from that temptation. Notice verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. I mean, they're just sitting there dead set on ready to attack. And David said, no, not so. And so, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Now, here's what David's going to do. He's going to try to reason with King Saul. And there's no reasoning with a man who's not right with God. No reasoning with him. He's going to try to reason with him. And it looks like he had success. But then a chapter later, Saul's right back at the same thing again. I'm going to tell you, if you never repent and get right with God, you're going to just keep going down the same road you're going down. You might as well understand that sin will not just disappear out of your life. It won't do it. You have to repent of it. You have to ask God to forgive you and help you. And He will. Here's Saul. He repents to David, not to God. He gets right with David in our text. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to shut it down for tonight. But you're going to see he and David get right, but you don't see Saul getting right with God. I'm going to tell you who you need to get right with. You need to get right with God. If you get right with God, you'll get right with everybody else that's around you. That's how it works. Are you right with God tonight? Forget me. Forget these good folk out here. Are you just right? Are you right with God, or are you playing? You putting on a facade. You're playing a part, acting the role. Everybody knows how to act like a godly Christian. You've been in church any time at all, you do. You say all the right things. Do all the right, make all the motion. Know right when to say amen. Know what to say when you shake hands. I mean, we have it all down, do we not? But here's what I want to ask you. And I want to ask sinner and saint alike. And I know if you're unsaved, you're not right with God. I know that. But saint, are you right with God tonight? Here's old Saul, had the position, looked like he was having success. I mean, if you basically, he just whipped the Philistines at the end of chapter 23. It looks like God's blessing him. But the fact of the matter is, he's not right with God. And he even repents over chasing David. He never does repent to God. Just bow our heads this evening. Maybe there's some little something between you and God. I don't know. I'm just giving you what God gave me this evening. How is it with you and God? Our sister's going to play, and I don't know. You know what I say. Just obey the Holy Spirit. I say it about every service. God spoke to you. Be obedient. If not, we'll go home here in just a little bit. While she plays, God's speaking to your heart.